Perhaps some of you are thinking, does Pastor Joe know how hot it is in here? And the second question you might be thinking is, will Pastor Joe have mercy on us? The answer to both questions, God willing, is yes. So with that, please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue our exposition of the book of Hebrews. The title of our message is Christ, our Great Deliverer. Follow along as I read verses 14 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now we've been studying in the book of Hebrews the theme of Christ's superiority over the angels, which covers most of chapters 1 and 2. The closing verses of Hebrews 2 are rich and are of great importance, so we'll be slowing down our study to unpack the precious truths contained in the remaining verses of chapter 2 and probably throughout the remainder of the book of Hebrews in general. Now, verses 14 through 16, our text, form the closing part of the apostles' argument about Christ's humanity, particularly as it relates to his death on the cross. Remember, Christ's humanity is in view in the relationship between Christ and the angels. And the question that emerges in the minds of the reader that the Apostle Paul anticipates is, how is Christ superior to angels in his humanity? In summarizing verses 10 through 13, we saw that it was necessary for Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to be made lower than angels if he were to have grounds to call us brethren, as well as in verses 11 and 12. Because that description, Christ being made lower than the angels, indicates that Christ has common ground and standing with us in his humanity. He can relate to us in his humanity. Then it was necessary for the Lord of glory to become all of one with his people if, in the midst of the church, he will sing praise unto God, verse 12, as the Old Testament scriptures affirmed he would do. Again, it was necessary for Jesus, who was in the form of God, to take upon himself the form of a servant if he was to be set before the people as the perfect example of the life of faith, which Christ says in the prophetic quote from Isaiah 8:17 in Hebrews 2:13, I will put my trust in him. Finally, by way of review, Christ's exclamation in verse 13, here am I and the children whom God has given me, which is a quote from Isaiah 8:18, required him to become man so that he could identify himself with his people. He could identify himself alongside his saints. Now, in verses 14 through 16, we have one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture about the incarnation, about the humanity of Christ. And we're given three reasons or proofs why it's important that Christ be made a little lower than the angels. The first is that he would destroy the devil, verse 14. The second, that he would deliver his people from the bondage of fear, which death stirs up, verse 15. And the third reason why his humanity is important is that Abraham's seed would be aided and delivered, not angels. I'm going to share 5 points with you, but these are the three main reasons why we have emphasized the importance of Christ's humanity. So then, in the first place, Christ is our great deliverer, and that's the focus. In his humanity, he can identify with us. So when he delivers us, he is sympathizing, he is empathizing, he is motivated in delivering us because he is also man, and he can identify with us. So Christ is our great deliverer by sharing in our humanity. Verse 14a, look at it. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Do you ever pray to the Lord when you're in trouble or when you're confessing sin with that in mind, with his humanity in mind, remembering the theology of fundamental Christianity that our Lord is the God-man, and in his humanity, he knows what it's like to suffer pain, to experience deprivation, to lose sleep. Do you ever pray like that to the Lord in faith, knowing who he is in his nature as in his humanity, and therefore he can relate to us? Well, the connection between this verse and the immediate context is clear. The Lord is drawing a conclusion from the proof texts that he cited from the Old Testament in verses 12 and 13. The Greek words for inasmuch then are translated since therefore in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Hebrews. And the meaning is this: it is evident that the Son of God became the Son of Man for the sake of those whom God had given him. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The Lord Jesus Christ shared in our humanity for many reasons, which we don't have the time to get into now. But the eternal Word of God, think about it, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who knows no bounds, no limits in the nature and being of God, became flesh. Think about the wonder of it. Because of sin clouding our minds, it's impossible for us to fully understand and appreciate the wonder and glory of the incarnation. Nonetheless, it's awesome. We now see through a glass darkly and cannot flesh out all those glorious reasons. But very soon we will see him face to face. And our understanding and intellectual enlargement of Christ and his humanity will hit us like a ton of bricks, and we'll have a response of worship. And at that time in glory, when God's people behold the King of Kings as in all his splendor and beauty, our hearts will be filled with wonder and joy, and we will fall on our faces in worship and adoration that he is still in a human body, albeit glorified, and although combined with his divinity, yet he is forever man as he is forever God. The thought of that stretches my imagination to the limit. But think of a greater amazement that the King of Glory, that the Creator of angels should leave his throne on high and descend into this sin-cursed earth, and that the very one before whom the angels should be bowing and prostrate for a little while be made lower than them, that the Lord of Glory, who had dwelt in light unapproachable, should himself become partaker of flesh and blood. This indeed is a wonder of wonders. In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ had to share in our humanity, he was able and is able to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He must in all things be made like his brethren. If he is to aid those who are being tempted, he himself must suffer being tempted. And as God himself cannot be tempted, he had to become man in order to experience it. Though he never fell into temptation, never considered the temptation as far as entertaining its sinful beckoning aspects. In the counsels of God's grace, the incarnation was the chosen method of accomplishing God's eternal purpose in saving his people from their sins. But in Christ becoming flesh and blood, many more purposes of God were accomplished than the redemption of sinners. Purposes that caused God to be glorified through the role of his Son as the mediator between God and man, as the great high priest of God himself. But the truth that he himself likewise shared in the same, that is, shared in our humanity, affirms the reality of Christ's humanity. Some would say he only appeared as man. He was like an apparition, a ghost that looked like a human being in human form. But the Bible teaches he actually became flesh and blood. He was born of a woman, subject to every human frailty so far as they are separate from sin. Jesus knew what hunger was, what bodily fatigue was, what pain and suffering were. And these frailties in the perfect God-man, somehow, some way, in the lives of his people, in my life, in your life, must translate into you and I identifying with Christ. You and I going to Christ. And in going to him in our time of need, in our temptation, in our suffering, in our affliction, we plead with him on the grounds of his own experience as a human being, and therefore able to enter into our sufferings with us in a sympathetic way, in a very responsive way. And just as much as he turns to earth very sympathetically and earnestly to help us, he turns to the Father. He turns to the Father equally as enthusiastic with prayers and intercessions and supplications on our behalf. We have no Savior who is slow of speech and slow of heart to sympathize with us and to help us and to plead our cause before the Father, to articulate with intimate expression that no human intellect could convey the needs and the weaknesses and the frailties of you and of me. And that should cause us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. That should cause us to fall down before him, as some of us have done during the communion service, in adoration of the God-man, our great high priest, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who sympathizes with our sorrows. He is called the man of sorrows for a reason. And we come to him on the grounds that he identifies with us. He wants us to pray this way. After all, this theology of our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priesthood is forever bound not only to his divinity, but also to his humanity. For some reason, in the councils of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit decided that the sacrifice for sin would be embodied in a human being, and would that human being, Jesus Christ, would forever remain in his body, in a body. So the fact that he was the man of sorrows means that he himself likewise shared in the same. Secondly, Christ is our great deliverer by dying to save sinners. Notice the next phrase in verse 14, that through death, he had to die. And the reason he died, and I share this in particular with those of you who are outside of a saving knowledge of Christ, is he is and was the sacrifice for sin. He had to experience a death as the substitute of sinners who should themselves pay for their own sins. But the kind of death Jesus died accomplishes a very important purpose: to secure the salvation of the elect by taking upon himself the wages of sin, the penal punishment of the law, and with that, suffering the wrath of God as the sinner's substitute. As the scripture says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He died on the cross and is our great deliverer, a great deliverer. And the word great is not sufficient to describe how great he is as our deliverer before conversion and after conversion. He continually delivers us. Yet before conversion, the Bible teaches that he delivers the unsaved from their sins. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died to save sinners. Are you one of those who need to be delivered from sin, need to be saved, need to be born from above, born by the Spirit of God? Put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. If you are outside of a saving relationship with Christ, even today, put your trust in him. Ask him to save you. Believe that he will, because he promised in his word. He is coming soon to judge the world, to judge the quick and the dead in righteousness. Don't be among those who will be cast into outer darkness, will be cast into the lake of fire where there will be gnashing of teeth. Be among the company of believers, that innumerable company of the saints in heaven who will forever forget the past, whose every tear will be wiped away, and who will always follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Thirdly, Christ is our deliverer by destroying the devil's power over sin and death. Verse 14c, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the Jews really stumbled over the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They could not conceive and envision their Messiah, whom they saw as a military deliverer, as some military dictator who would come and deliver them from the Romans and their worldly enemies. They could not conceive of a Messiah who would die a wicked sinner's death on a cross. They stumbled on this, the fact of Jesus dying a cruel and shameful death. But the Holy Spirit shows us that far from tarnishing Christ's glory, his death on the cross increased his glory, because by his death he overthrew and defeated the great enemy of God's people, Satan. Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Even before his death on the cross, Satan saw Beelzebub defeated. We read in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again in Colossians 2:14 we read, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Can you thank God that you no longer have Satan as your father? Can you praise the Lord Jesus Christ that he has delivered you from the clutches and chains and slavery that Satan controlled you as a slave of his, dictating so many of your decisions and your actions, and not even realizing that you were under his command and temporary authority? Thank God that he sought us out and found us, and he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that he broke the chains asunder that had us as slaves of Satan and slaves of sin, and brought us into his kingdom as his servants, as his children. And now we are free from anything or anyone in this world having any authority over us or any power over us any longer, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Praise God. Fourthly, Christ is our great deliverer by delivering us from the bondage and fear of death, verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about when, before conversion, as an unsaved person, how you were controlled by so many fears. So many You jumped from one to another, which occupied your thoughts off and on throughout the day, which caused you to make very bad choices, which drove you to and fro, having no peace and without Christ and God in the world. But believers here in verse 15 are described in their unregenerate condition. They are subject to bondage through the fear of death. They're slaves of sin. Only slaves are in bondage. And that's the way we were before our conversion. But we were released. That's a key word in the original. Like someone being released from prison. Released from that terrible fear which drove us day after day. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Ungodly fears are to be resisted, to be rejected, to be condemned, and to be cast out. Those strongholds of fear are not to control us anymore. We are told we are delivered from bondage and fear. We have been released from the fear of death, that all our lifetime before our conversion had us as slaves. The Bible says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Cast yourself on the grace of Christ. Plead his shed blood to wash and cleanse our hearts and consciences from the fiery darts of fear that would entangle us again, that would have us become slaves and bring us back into bondage, being driven once again by ungodly fears. We have been delivered from that, as Romans 6:15 and following says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, but God be thanked. Go ahead and thank him. That's why we're here. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Thank God we have been given grace and mercy and strength to daily wake up and yield ourselves, body, mind, and spirit, as slaves of righteousness, as slaves of Christ, as slaves of godliness and holiness, no longer being slaves of sin and of Satan and in bondage to ungodly fears. Lastly, number 5, Christ is our great deliverer by freeing us from the weakness of the flesh, verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. The reference to the seed of Abraham is not to Abraham's physical seed, the 12 tribes and their progeny or their posterity. He's talking about the spiritual seed of Abraham, all those who are born from above. He does not give aid to angels, so now he is juxtaposing or contrasting or comparing angels with us, with the seed of Abraham. And he's saying that believers are greater than angels because we are the children of God. So the issue of how could Christ in his humanity be greater than angels because he is mere man, and angels can fly. They are God's messengers. We cannot even see them. They have much more power and divine ability than a mere man or woman does. How can Christ be superior to them? Well, even in his humanity, he is superior. And we've laid out many reasons for this in previous messages in Hebrews 2. But now, God elevates us over the angels. So if we are superior to angels in terms of God's love for us as his children, angels are not God's children. They are messengers, not children of God. We who are born from above are the children of God, men and women, boys and girls. But if God gives aid to us and not to angels, how much more is Christ, even in his humanity, superior to the angels if we are superior to the angels? Because Christ is infinitely superior to us. This verse deals with the consequences of Christ's death as well. We're given a reason why Christ tasted death for every child of God and why he destroyed the devil in order to liberate his captives. Because the seed of Abraham, you and I, were the objects of his love, not angels. But we also learn that Christ delivers us from every foe and every weakness. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. You and I, in this room, every one of us, even the unsaved, are the objects of the aid of God in at least preserving us to this hour and keeping us still interested in the things of God and still seeking the things of God. Among a thousand other ways, we have received the aid of Christ as the seed of Abraham. And so we learn that Christ delivers us from every foe and from every weakness, especially that of the flesh. We are perpetually weak in the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. With the spirit, we serve the law of God perfectly. Our spirit always agrees with the law, but we are weak in the flesh, Romans 7 says. Therefore, we need aid. And that aid, that which fills up what is lacking in the flesh, comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Daily renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith in the promise of the Spirit. For God says, if evil men know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We have at our disposal, and I say this reverently, the help of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in this world, no need, no deprivation, no level of weakness that we can arrive at where the Holy Spirit can come to our aid and deliver us and lift us up out of the miry clay. Praise God. This is how we are the seed of Abraham. We are the subjects of his constant deliverance. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Christ, we have constant access by the Spirit to the Father. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. So let me close with two applications. We've seen that Christ is our great deliverer, first by sharing in our humanity, second by dying to save sinners, third by destroying the devil's power over sin and death, fourth by delivering us from bondage and the fear of death, and fifth by freeing us from the weakness of the flesh. Now let me ask you this question. Has the Lord Jesus Christ, my unsaved friend, delivered you from the power of Satan and the power of death and the bondage of sin? Has he? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? This is a very pertinent question because we've read in this text that he delivers. He delivers from Satan. He delivers from sin. He delivers from the lure of the world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Will you not turn to him today? Must you go another day, another week, another month, yielding and surrendering your body and your mind and your spirit as a filter for sin? He, that is God, did not create you and I for that purpose. He created us to be instruments and objects whereby his glory fills us. The knowledge of God fills us. And by faith, the promise of his soon coming awaits us, where he will take us out of the world as his children and bring us to himself to live with him forever. And lastly, as a Christian, can you praise and worship Christ Jesus, who has delivered you in countless ways, 10,000 times 10,000? If someone were to make a list on paper of how many times in heavenly places, even, that you are not aware of, God in the person of Jesus, through his prayers and through his power and by the agency of the Holy Spirit, has delivered you and delivered me from harm, from injury, from temptation, from suffering and affliction, even from death. These walls would be filled with all those papers, front and back, listed on there, all the deliverances. And we wouldn't have enough space in this whole building on every wall. Can you praise him today for this? Even though it's hot in here and some of our minds are dull and our hearts dull of hearing, nonetheless, can you praise him and thank him who has delivered you from sin's dominion and power and aided you? He does not aid angels. He does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And he has aided you countless times with protection. He's rescued you 10,000 times from disasters. Loved you at your worst, when you were at your worst. When you said no to God, he still kept on loving you. He delivered you. He sanctified you. He prayed for you and me. He upheld you when you were falling, but did not allow you to crash. And he preserved you. Oh, with that in mind, as your deliverer, for he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, can you consecrate yourself afresh to him today? Do you have sorrow for all of the sin and the neglect and the sins of omission as a Christian? Can you come before him, having been freshly reminded by the word and by his spirit, perhaps, of what you owe him and your debt to him of love and dedication? Can you consecrate yourself afresh to him today by, on the one hand, repenting of sin, and on the other hand, taking your all and laying it at his feet? Will you lay your life anew at his feet and renew your marriage vows to him today? I hope you will. I hope you will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, our great King and prophet and priest, the great deliverer, the type of Moses who carried us across the Red Sea of our sin and Satan and the world and planted our feet on the promised land, and that our name is listed in heaven on the rolls. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for saving us, redeeming us. Thank you for reconciling us and sanctifying us. Thank you for being our great deliverer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.